We see not only has he done those two things, but he has also given them a great commitment. We don't go into the world of our day empty-handed. We have a wonderful message. We are totally equipped in every sense of the word. We have everything we need. Just like all those people in that fishing fellowship, they had expert opinion. They knew all about it. They had the best of everything, and they had become a little bit distracted and not done what they had a heart's desire to do. And sometimes the danger of having good fellowship and a fellowship lunch, and the ladies do a fantastic job, and we enjoy sitting around and fellowshipping and eating, and we enjoy coming to church and singing. And then when the Lord says, come off the mountaintop and down into the valley where the hard work is, where the difficult things are, sometimes we become a little bit reluctant to go. I'm not suggesting that any of you are that, but that is the history of God's people as such. And perhaps the Lord would have us think about these things. Remember, here we're in the shadow of the resurrection, that already, even the day it had happened, had been lied about. The Jewish authorities, the Roman powers that be in the world of their day, wanted to spread the lie that it didn't happen, that it wasn't true. And many believed that lie for a time, and there are millions of people still believe that lie. You remember when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, the capital of the civilized world of philosophers, and they mocked him when he spoke of the resurrected Christ and a living Saviour. The disciples were to meet him in Galilee, the Lord Jesus having gone ahead before them. They had not undertaken the journey north without him before. But we see here that he makes this great claim, gives them a great commission, and he shares with them a great commitment. The journey perhaps would have been a bit sad. He told them to go and that he would meet them there. You could imagine their thinking as they are preparing for being in a world without the Lord Jesus, that they had abandoned everything to follow and that he wouldn't be there anymore. Judas wasn't with them. We read that the 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain. Perhaps the same place that we read of in Matthew chapter 5, where they sat on the slopes of the Sea of Galilee, and they heard one speaking with authority as no man had ever spoken before. Perhaps they were bringing to mind the great sermon that they heard there, marvelled at his clarity, his authority, the power with which he spoke, and that they were able to be first-hand witnesses of the reality of God with us. And now he was about to say goodbye to them. So let's look at the great claim, first of all. He says here, well, before we come to the account in verse 18, we read in verse 17 that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, wavering in their opinion. We know that doubts can overwhelm us even when we feel the most prepared and the most ready. And in keeping with the will of God, sometimes it's just all overwhelming and we become a little bit confused. But the way I imagine this picture in my own mind is that as the Lord spoke these things and he presented himself there and they understood who he was, that the doubts sort of melted away in the presence of his majesty and his glory and the overwhelming prospect of what they were about to embark on. And in verse 18 we read, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Who could make such a claim? What a statement. All power. No power outside of this power. No power that is any greater, that can accomplish more. And it's given to him. All power is given unto me, so that there is someone who has this power at their disposal. And we know we're speaking about our Heavenly Father here. So he has all power. Not just some power, not the limited power, not power for a time, but all power is given unto me, he says. And we know that this word power has the idea of ability and authority, and they're both seen here. Not so much in the dynamic form of the power, which is quite often used in Scripture, but in this sense more in the way of authority. We talk about governments being in power. That means they have the authority to make law, to prosecute lawbreakers, to order society after their own vision and making. And that's why political parties want to have power. They want to be elected to office. They want to exercise that power, that authority. And yes, they have ability that goes with it. We see here that the Lord is saying that all power is given unto him. All authority is his. But the Lord already had authority, did he not? The first time he spoke, perhaps on this same hillside, he was recognized as speaking with authority that they had never heard before. He wasn't quoting Rabbi so-and-so who disagreed with Rabbi XYZ, and he spoke with power and authority because he is God. We see his life demonstrating that he has power and authority over diseases. He could reach out to a leper and touch the unclean and not become defiled himself. He could speak to a dead man and he would walk from the grave, the tomb. He could command demons to leave those that had been oppressed. He could give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, mobility to the crippled. The withered hand that was invited to be stretched out in the synagogue found that it could respond to the word of God. There's authority in abundance here, already on display. Now he reminds them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As the risen Saviour and the victorious King, he has all this power. The right to have all power and authority in all places, he declares to his followers, is his, and that he has authoritative teaching in his abilities, in his healing, not just of physical things. Who can forgive sins but God? There are some churches telling people, even in this city today, that a man can forgive sins. If you would go into a little cubicle and whisper in his ear, he can forgive you your sins. If you then would say some prayers and do some things, and you would be forgiven your sin. The Bible very clearly says no man can forgive sin but God only. He has all power to do that. He has power even over Satan. And sometimes when we sometimes think that Satan is at large and he's ruling the world, he is on a leash that we read of in Job, and he can only go so far as God will allow him for God's purpose, not Satan's purpose. So this is a wonderful claim, justified and demonstrated to be true in every sense. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority, he says, is going to be given to his disciples. We also have authority, no matter where we go, no matter what our circumstances, no matter who is in opposition to us, no matter how great the obstacle on all the earth and even in heaven where our battle is, because we're reminded in the book of Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against physical enemies, but against principalities and powers and forces of darkness in a realm that we can't physically see with these eyes. But nonetheless, they're real. And he reminds them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the book of Acts we read, and in church history, even in the present day also, we read of the Lord Jesus's sovereignty and authority, and that they are behind every missionary that is sent out, all the missionaries on the notice board, the Mackays that are with us here for a time, going to that little canyon in the middle of nowhere, a blimp on Google Earth that you can miss if you pass over it too quickly. And there with the power of God. Amazing what God is able to do with those that would go. all have the authority of the sender, the Lord Jesus, all power, all authority, going in his name and as his servants with his authority. And I think sometimes when we feel, when I feel intimidated by the world that I live in, the people that I mix with, those that are expert in this, that and the other and have PhDs in physiology and every other ology you could imagine, they intimidate us because we're simple believers in the book. And it seems so insufficient sometimes if we have the wrong view. All power, all authority is given to me, the Lord says, in heaven and in earth. And then he says, with that as a foundation, go ye therefore. In light of all of this, in light of the testimony of my life that you have witnessed, in light of the reality of my ability to heal and to forgive sin, and to look into the heart of man and see his wickedness and yet love him, and extend a hand to the cripple and the sinner and the leper and give them new life. Because of all of that, he says, go ye therefore. Be going, continue to be going and to be making disciples is what we have here. It's not just share the gospel, share a word of testimony, as good as all that is, but the aim is to make a disciple, to make a follower the same as you and I. Because if we do not reproduce ourselves, what have we got? We don't have obedience to this great commission, which is founded on this great claim. Make disciples. That's the central element of this commission. Teach all nations, every ethnic group, Gentiles, Jews, nationalities, languages. Nothing is to be a barrier. How can that be done? How can that be that we can spread the gospel to people whose language we don't know and don't understand, and maybe it's not even written down and recorded? Well, ask Gary and Faith and Claire and Kate. They've been doing that for 18 years or thereabouts. Make disciples of all nations. While you're going, do this. This is the idea. This is to be our manner of life. This is to be our preoccupation. And then baptizing believers as they give evidence of a new birth, such as they saw at Pentecost, such as they saw in Gaza, such as they saw in Philippi, such as they saw in Ephesus, where they burned millions of dollars worth of their pagan and occult artifacts when they trusted Christ as Savior. Transformed their life, turned the place upside down. The temple to Diana on the hill in Ephesus was no longer the place of the greatest power. It was in a body of a group of believers that met somewhere in some little place in off the marble streets of Ephesus somewhere. The power of God at work, transforming lives. It's been happening here in Bendigo for a long time too. You've been a part of all of that. So I'd like to encourage you to keep being a part of that. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, the second letter, the personal letter from his dungeon before his execution, in chapter 2 and verse 2, very familiar passage, he urges Timothy to pass on what he's been taught, find faithful men that he might invest in, that they would also teach others also, and that it would continue and continue and continue. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is the purpose, this is the pattern, this is the priority, this is the power of God at work. And it doesn't sound like too hard a thing to do, does it? Does it sound like a hard thing to share our faith with somebody and show them the living God in our life? It's a reality. The Lord Jesus said that all this can be summed up in the one commandment, to love God and love one another. That doesn't sound all that complicated, but in the doing it becomes a bit difficult, doesn't it, sometimes? Sometimes it's hard to love even people we love because there's friction and we lose sight of the fact that it's by the power of God that we're able to do any of this anyway. So a great claim, All power is given unto me. There is a Father in heaven who gave all that power. There is the commission, go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching all nations then, after having baptized them, obedience to all the commands. All the commands that the Lord said to them. Whatever I have taught you and told you, you tell somebody else. And then they will absorb all of that and it will become real for them. And they're to go out and seek out someone else and tell them about a Savior and lead them to Christ. And then teach them these things that the Lord said. And then it goes on and on and on. All the way down to Bendigo 2017. Isn't it an amazing thing? All this power that the Lord has just showered upon us. And we're the recipients of it. And not only the recipients of it, we're also the beneficiaries of it and the propagators of it. And the third thing he says here in closing, after the teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age, the end of the eon, end of time. Our Lord's great commission, followed by here a great commitment. Who can say, I will always be with you? We tend to say that to loved ones, don't we? I'll always be there for you. And there comes a day when you're busy, you're distracted, you've been called away and you can't be there and they've got to deal with something without you. And it becomes a burden and a frustration perhaps. He says, I'm with you always. There's never going to be a time that I'm not there. And he has the power and ability to do that, to make good his commitment. And what a wonderful thing to finish with. He gives us a commitment of his commitment to us. He's asked us for one and he said it's based on all this power, but he commits himself to us in closing. Lo, I am with you always. Not so much in place, but in time. And if he's there in all time, he must be there in every place as well. No place, no time, no circumstance that he's walked away and left us on our own. Now, there are times that we have walked away from him and we find ourselves a little bit out of touch. But that's not his doing, that's our doing. We need to take responsibility for that. And in this, I wonder if they heard what he said when he said the I am part of what he said. He had made some I am declarations before, hadn't he? And he'd heard them. And we go back to the book of Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, in his being overwhelmed with the thought of going back to Pharaoh and confronting the most powerful man on earth with the release of his workforce. And he says, well, who will I say has sent me? And the voice from the bush that was burning and was not consumed said, tell him that the I am had sent thee. And now the Lord says, I am with you always. He had already said to them that I am the bread of life. As he fed the multitude and broke bread and kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and thousands of people were fed with a little boy's lunch. He'd already said to them, I am the light of the world, when he'd healed a man who was blind, who had no light in his life, who couldn't see anything. He said he was the light of the world, and not just to the Jew only, but to the Gentile. He came to be a light to the Gentiles. In John chapter 10, when he's talking about the sheep and the shepherd and the sheepfold and says he's the good shepherd, he says also, I am the door. I am the means of entering into this place of safety, this place of fellowship, this place of provision. He says, I am. Not I am like a door. He says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10 again, he said. And then in chapter 11, when Mary and Martha are troubled and Lazarus has died and the Lord has delayed his coming long enough that he would die, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So he could call out to a dead man rather than lift up a sick man off his sick bed, he could call the dead man from the tomb and he would obey and he would come forward in his grave clothes and the people would unwrap him and Lazarus would be restored to the family that loved him. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life, we read in John chapter 14. In answer to poor old Philip, who gets criticized for being doubting, and Thomas, I mean. Were it not for that question, we wouldn't have this answer, this wonderful answer. The Lord saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in John chapter 15, as he presents himself on that last Passover night, he says, I am the true vine, I am the genuine vine, I am the real vine, not the one who bears wild fruit and is not acceptable and not suitable, but I'm the genuine. I'm the true vine, the giver of the fruit of the vine that we celebrate as we gather around the Lord's table, celebrating and being reminded of his blood. Lo, I am with you always. Never a time when he's not. Never a place that he's not there. It is a commitment. It's a statement of fact. Some see it as an encouraging promise, and it's all of that. But it's an emphatic statement of commitment. I will be there. There's never a time when I won't be there. I'm with you all day, all night, every day and every night. So when we're discouraged by hunger, we can think on the fact that he is the living bread. When we find ourselves in a dark place, and that can be in a physical dark place or in a dark place of your soul, in your emotional life, in your spiritual oppression, difficulties that we face, he is still the light, and he's always been the light, and he always will be the light, and that light will never be extinguished. We rejoice in reading in the book of Revelation, do we not, when there be no need of the sun, the Lamb will be the light thereof, radiating the glory of God. When we are barred access and there are complications in life, when we're alone and when we're fearful, when we feel defeated, when we're imprisoned, when we lack direction and confusion and we're without strength, God is still with us. He says, Lo, I am with you always. Emmanuel may have left in his physical form, but he's still here in every other way, real, all the time, in every circumstance. I am with you. Many of you would know of David Livingstone, the explorer and missionary to Africa. Lived between 1813 and 1873, lived to be 60 years of age. He was often heard to say regarding the promises of God, when people would criticize him and he lacked funding and he had critics and all sorts of troubles. Regarding the word of God, he would often say about the Lord Jesus and the scriptures, it is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honour. So that's an end of it. People could say anything they like, but he said, if God said it, good enough for me. He was 16 years in Africa, over and over. Thousands of miles of exploration and walking. And F.W. Borum, if you like to read his books, in one of his books on the life verses of different great individuals, he tells us that this passage, Matthew 28:20, was Livingstone's, one of his life verses. And I don't know if you've read anything about his life, but you know that he lost his wife. There was a time when he was invited back to Glasgow University to address the student body. And can you imagine a missionary going to Melbourne University or Deakin or La Trobe or Swinburne and encouraging the finest, most intelligent, most capable and most gifted of our land to surrender their life to go on a mission field? That's how it was, and it was only 150 years ago. It's a different world we live in now, isn't it? But God's still the same. And Livingstone comes back to Glasgow University it was customary that the student body would stamp their feet and clap and whistle and and welcome a visiting speaker and dignitary. And David Livingston limps onto the platform. His legs are gone. He's got a withered arm from when a lion attacked him. And he encourages the people with the fact that God is always with him. And he stirs the student body to surrender their life for the Lord. And rather than the raucous crowd and the adulation, there's a hushed silence as he stands before these people and he tells them that there was never a time that he thought that God had abandoned him, even when all his troubles were overwhelming him. And the loss of his wife and the difficulties in Africa and the sicknesses and the lion and his emaciated body. And he returned to Africa after that time in Glasgow, and he served there for some more years. And it's told that when he was with a few companions travelling in the heart of Africa, as was his custom, out in the middle of nowhere, they would put up their little tent, and he would get down on his knees and have his time of prayer with the Lord at the end of every day. And his attendants left him there, and in the morning he didn't come out of his tent like he normally did, and they went into his tent and found him still on his knees, having died in an attitude of prayer, knowing the reality that he was never alone, because he was speaking with the Creator of the universe. And he went to stand before the Lord with this wonderful promise as a legacy and a testimony of the reality that if God said it, it's true. And if God said to him that, lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world, he demonstrated by his own life the living truth of that wonderful commitment of God who called him to that place and sustained him in every part of it, and was with him in his dying moment as he was in prayer with his Heavenly Father. So I ask myself, when I have a few difficulties, am I remembering that it's the power of God that has called us to be what we are? And that he has given us a commission, he's given us a responsibility to do what we can with our little boy's lunch that we present, that he can magnify thousandfold. And he can accomplish things that we would struggle to even imagine were a possibility. Because nothing's impossible for him. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we can therefore go and we can take the gospel to people, to all nations, as impossible as that would seem to be. If it was an impossibility, would God tell us to do something that he knows we can't do? He's not that sort of a God. We can have a part in the reality of this, and we can baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and we can teach them to observe all the things that someone else has taught us from the Scriptures and from the Word of God. And we also can know that we are never alone, that God is always with us, and the I Am, who is the I Am of everything that we could ever imagine we might need, is able to take care of us wherever he would put us, wherever he would call us to go, because it's a commitment that he has made to us, and he'll not ever go back on his word. So how are we going as we enter into a new week? Are we going to remember that it's all power, that we have a commission, that we have a commitment from our Saviour, that he'll be with us? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you know the world that we live in better than we do. You are able to sustain us and provide for us. We know that your grace is always sufficient, that you would never call us to do anything for which you have not equipped us and enabled us. And that we're never without you, without your loving, tender, all-powerful arm to watch over us. To guard us from the things that we fear. To watch over us when we become overwhelmed. Thank you for your commitment to never leave us nor forsake us. And as we enter into the challenges of our world, thank you, Father, that these certainties, these spiritual realities, are as true today as they were the day that our Lord uttered them on that mountainside in Galilee. And his disciples were overwhelmed and enabled to serve you, even as we are privileged to do. And we give you thanks for it all, in Jesus' name. Amen.